This morning I had some complaints when I first came in. It was too cold, and so I turned the air conditioner up a little bit. You just keep it a little cooler than probably people like it. Sometimes it'll just get so cool when it's really hot outside. But, you know, I've been pastoring here for 28 years, and it took me that long to figure out I could put a fan right there and just be nice and cool up here. And it's just made a world of difference the last two weeks. It just, you wouldn't believe how much different it feels up here with a fan blowing on you. And that way I can preach probably an hour and a half, hour and 45 minutes, because I won't get all hot. So somebody said unplug it, right? All right, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning. 1 Corinthians 7. This is the fourth in a series that we began back on Father's Day, and talking about the home and husbands and wives and children. And today I wanted to do something in order not to leave folks out. And I want to not talk just specifically to these people, but talk about some things in the Scriptures in relation to those that are single, those that have never been married, those that have been married and are no longer married, those that are single and have children. And then also, if we have time, we'll touch on the grandparents and some things the Bible says about that. Because the Bible it has instructions for all of us. And I think sometimes, you know, when we talk about the home, we forget the fact that there are some parents out there that don't have a spouse. And the things that we preach in relation to husband and wife, they kind of obviously don't apply to them in the position they're in right now. So I wanted to do some things in relation to the single parent or the single individual and what the Bible has to say about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment." And by the way, that does not take away from the validity or the inspiration of what Paul wrote. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14, "If any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." And I believe what Paul is simply saying there when he says, "I speak this by permission and not by commandment," is that there was no previous commandment in the Scriptures in regard to that which Paul is talking about. At any rate, verse 7 says, "For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I." Now, sometimes there are those who try to put people that are single on some type of guilt trip by misapplying Scripture and telling them that it's God's will for them to be married. Well, marriage is a wonderful institution. It's a wonderful thing. But the Bible is clear, as Paul says here, "I say to the unmarried and widows," those who have been married before and widowed, "it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain," that is their desire and so forth, "let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." And that's not to burn in hell, I don't believe, but it's to burn in lust, that kind of thing. "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." Now before we get into that, I want you to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because there's a verse over here, or 1 Timothy 5. When people just pluck this verse out of context, I know of situations where single people have been approached and people have told them, "You ought not to remain single. You need to find a husband. You need to find a wife. You need to be married." And many times they use this verse right here, 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. He says, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." But if you look at that in the context in which it's written, Paul is contrasting that with verse 13. He says, "And with all they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry." In other words, rather than doing that which is mentioned in verse 13, he said it'd be better to be married and to raise children and so forth. But there is no specific command that says, in order to be pleasing to the Lord and be in the Lord's will, you have to be married. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 7 tells us the exact opposite of that. He says to the unmarried and widows, "It is good for them if they abide, even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry." Now go back to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart." And this is something that's very important, because this is a verse of Scripture that quantifies the fact that a person who has a spouse that departs from them, an unbelieving spouse that departs from them, the Bible says there in verse 15, "A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." So there's several things that I want to point out this morning about, number one, to begin with, those that are single. We see there in the verse that there is nothing wrong with a person remaining single. There are some people that do not desire to be married. There are some that desire to be married on the one hand, but they've never found the person that they feel comfortable with. There is nothing wrong with a person remaining single. If they're going to remain single, though, they need to do it within the confines of the Scriptures, as Paul said here, and if they cannot do so, then they need to marry rather than burn in their lust. And that's very clear. And I know that you can do a whole message on, you know, the cleanliness and the fornication and all that. But my point is that there is nothing wrong with a person deciding to remain single. As a matter of fact, when I was talking about the role of the wife and being in submission and so forth, I made the point there that if a young lady does not believe that she can be in submission to a man, any man, or say she's dating somebody, or if she does not respect that person and cannot be in submission to him, she's better off not to marry. And vice versa. If a man cannot love a woman and love her like the Bible tells us to, he's better off to remain, as Paul says, as Paul was, and that is single. So there's nothing wrong with being single. Don't let anybody convince you that there is. The Bible is clear that there's not. As a matter of fact, in the same passage, if you look down in verse 27, "Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Or thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none." Looking for the other verse. Let me see. Verse 32. "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." And so, the Scripture is clear to the singles that there is no biblical acclamation that you must get married or should get married, or that you can't be pleasing to the Lord unless you are married. The same is true with having children. I remember a man several years ago approached a couple that was attending church here at that time, didn't have any children, and just lambasted them for not having children, that they were out of the will of the Lord because they didn't have children. And you remember last week when we talked about children, we read that verse back there in Psalms where the Bible says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full. And Mary and I used to, you know, talk about that and debate it because she always wanted to have more children and I didn't. And she would read that verse to me and I said, well, it just all depends how big your quiver is and whether it's full or not. And, you know, like with the Zons, they've got a big quiver. And according to Jennifer, it's about full. But at any rate, there's no scripture that says you have to have children in order to be pleasing to the Lord. It says you'll be happy if you do. And there's nothing about to limit the number of children you have. You see, all of these things that people get up and throw out, it's all trying to put people under some kind of bondage and performance system. And we have liberty. And that's one of the things that, particularly for those that have been married and are no longer married, that they need to understand. And that was one of the first points I really do want to bring out. If you are a single parent, single adult, if you've been married and are no longer married, one of the first things and one of the most important things I could tell you is don't be enslaved by guilt as a result of a failed marriage. Because the Apostle Paul says right here, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. There are situations that come about where people get married, many times, sometimes before they're saved, maybe a mixed marriage where one's saved and one's lost, or a marriage where neither one of them's saved. And a result is the end of that. And most of you know that many couples here in this church are a result. Many of them came about as exactly what I'm talking about. An unbelieving spouse left, departed, or whatever. In that case, the person is absolutely free to remarry. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not saying that if you had a failed marriage, that you should not share in the responsibility for the breakup if you were at fault, because you may have been at fault. As a matter of fact, most marriages that fail, both people, there's fault to lay at the foot of both people. And even with that said, I want you to understand that there comes a point where a person or people need to absolutely rest in the grace of God and understand that which is in the past is exactly that. It's in the past. And there's nothing you can do about it. I knew a lady many years ago, still know her, I guess if I saw her, I'd remember. She was in this church, then she left, and she was in a Bible study and so forth, and she was divorced. And this lady never, as far up until the last time I talked to her, had never gotten over the guilt associated with her divorce. She was married to an unbeliever. That man left her for another woman. And yet she blamed herself for the divorce. She said there was things she could have done differently. There was things that she could have helped him. And I said, absolutely, that's the case. I would agree with you 100%. But I said, the fact is, there's not one single thing you can do to undo that which is done. Therefore, why would you sit? Why is there any need to sit and continually be burdened down, be enslaved by the guilt of that which you did that you can no longer change? Notice what the Apostle Paul said over in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3. You know, Paul had a pretty rough past, considering that he was consenting unto the death that was preaching the gospel over there in Acts 1 through 7. He was standing there holding the coat of those that stoned Stephen to death. And Paul says that he was the chief of sinners. Paul said, I was a blasphemer and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Folks, there comes a point in people's life when you just need to relax and rest in the mercy and the grace of God. And understand that all of your sins are forgiven. And this lady I'm talking about, every time that I was around her, that something bad had happened in her life, she believed it was a result of God punishing her for getting a divorce. Folks, God is not punishing you today. God loves you. He's gracious towards you. And with that said, I would remind you that when we sow to the flesh, we reap. But don't ever blame God for the problems in our lives. We should never blame God for the problems in our life that we bring about, or that mankind brings about. I told you the story a while back about the lady on radio there that my heart just broke for, because she was calling in, and some of you probably didn't hear this, but she was calling into this radio program, and she told the guy, she said, "I got a word from the Lord." She said, "The Lord spoke to me and told me that my husband was coming back." And she said, "It didn't happen. And now he's gone and married another woman." She said, "Why would the Lord have told me that?" Well, you see, the Lord didn't tell her that, because the Lord doesn't make any mistakes. God has equipped us through His Word to face all of the circumstances of life that we come up against. Whether it be a failed marriage, whatever other kind of relationship it is, the Bible says God's grace is sufficient. We use that generally in reference to the time of death when people die. But let me tell you something, folks. That's a great source of refuge on a day-by-day basis. God's grace is sufficient. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself apprehended." In other words, Paul says, there's so much that I want to be and want to accomplish it through Christ. And he says, "I don't count myself apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You know, life is like a marathon. It's not like a sprint. And in that marathon, there's hurdles. And there's all kind of obstacles out there on that obstacle course. And what God's desire for us is that regardless of what the obstacle was, how far we fell, or how much it hurt, is for us to get up and continue on toward that prize that's set before us. Paul was able to say at the end of his ministry, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I've kept the faith." And you know what? This principle right here is something that we can apply to every person's life that's ever had any major kind of problem in their life, any kind of issue in their life that they've had to overcome. That which is in the past is simply that, the past. God is not holding it against you. God's not punishing you for that which you did in the past. God's grace is sufficient. His grace is plentiful. And we need to do exactly like the Apostle Paul did. Forget those things which are behind the best we can, and reach forth unto those things which are before, and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. At the end of the race, in spite of all that Paul had gone through and done, he said, "I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith." And so, don't be enslaved by guilt of things that have taken place in your past. You can't do anything about them. They're in the past. If they were sinful practices, the sins are forgiven. They're all forgiven in Christ. Does that mean we should just go out and redo all those things? No, we should learn from our past mistakes. We should learn from those experiences of life. And we should learn from those things in reference of the Word of God. And realize that there is nothing we can do about the past, and move forward and live our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're single, you've been married before, you had a departing spouse, but realize you're not under any bondage. You're free to remarry if you so desire, but you're not under any obligation to. And then, regardless of what the situation is, and I say this particularly to the single parents, and I know we've got a few here, but remember as a saved individual that God's grace can work in your life, and His Word can work in your life, even during the most difficult circumstances. And again, this is something we can all apply in our lives, because we all have conflict. We read the verse this morning, "Be angry and sin not." Well, what do we do when we have these conflicts? Maybe within the marriage that's now existent. Maybe with a spouse that's no longer our next spouse. How is it that we should conduct ourselves? Well, look back in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, touched on this in Sunday school this morning, but I didn't read the actual verses I wanted to get to. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, some instructions in relation to the renewing of the mind that Paul admonishes us to allow to happen back in verse 2 when he said, be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewed mind should cause us to be able to act upon these instructions, not suggestions, these commandments given to us through our apostle, the Apostle Paul. Verse 9, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each one of these. I, at one time, preached a message on every verse, 9 through 21. But I just want to read these. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Now notice, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Now you know there's some things we read in the Bible that just sound totally unreasonable, aren't they? Don't they? I said they sound unreasonable. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. You know, when you read that, you almost wish that was part of the kingdom program. Kind of wish that was part of the old law. But it's not, folks. That's written by our apostle to us as members of the church, the body of Christ. And he says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. I can tell you that you're looking at one of the most vindictive individuals that's ever been on the face of the earth as far as when it comes to wanting to get back at people when they do something. I acknowledge it. I'm working on it. Been working on it. But that's my nature. Is to strike back. It's not nearly as bad now as it used to be, but it's still there. And it's wrong. It's a work of the flesh. It's the old man coming out. I don't know too many people that have the nature of blessing them which persecute you, bless and curse not, especially when you're going through a divorce. That's hard. That's difficult. And I can only imagine, because I've never gone through that, thank God. And that doesn't make me any better than anybody else. It just makes me fortunate. But I can tell you, I've talked to many people that have. And other than the loss of a spouse by death, I guess it's one of the worst things in the world that many people face. And it becomes difficult to look a person in the eye and tell them to bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. He goes on in verse 15 and says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peacefully with all men. Just to show you how that nature is, I was going down the interstate the other day. And actually, I was pulling on the interstate, and there was a car over here coming up, and you know, you kind of think people are going to pull over to the other lane and let you on. And so I sped up just a little bit. And boy, this guy, I mean, other lane is out here on Carter J, and other lane's wide open. And boy, he ran right up on my bumper. Almost squealed his brake tires, you know, getting stopped. And I sped on up, finally got up to speed, and I was fully expecting him just to pull on over and go by me. And pretty soon he did. And I thought, I'll show that rascal. And then I thought, recompense to no man evil for evil. You're fixing to do something here, you're going to end up having a wreck or something. What I was going to do, I was going to run up there and pull over in front of him and just hit my brakes and slow down, you know. They didn't have enough. That's what goes on up here. But that's not what the Bible says. Recompense to no man evil for evil. And then it says in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, here comes another one of those hard ones. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, in a divorce situation, one of the main reasons for doing this is for the children's sake. And it's such a devastating time for all involved. And as I said, I can only just tell from experience I've had of talking with other people. But I want you to know that the Scriptures are as real and they're as powerful and they're as alive during a time of the most difficult circumstances we ever face as they are when everything's going well. And it is never wrong to do right. It is never wrong to do that which is according to the Word of God, even though it goes against every grain of our nature. We need to always keep in mind there is a way that seemeth right, but there is a way that is right. And God's Word is always right, and you can depend upon that. For those of you that are raising children without a spouse, let me just finish by saying this, and we talked about the children last week, but as we mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 6, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Your job is much more difficult as a single parent than having two people that are united on the front, on that front. But let me just say this, and I've seen this at work time and time again. Don't ever compromise what you know to be right about disciplining your child because the other parent doesn't have the same standard. That's a very easy thing to fall into. I've known many, many couples that where the father would take the children for the weekend or whatever, and he'd let them do this and do that, and mother would just, it'd take her all week to get things back to normal. And it's a difficult situation. But once again, remember that the Bible is right. The Bible is good. It's true. And the doctrine there is for our benefit. And so when you have those children, I remember years ago, particular case, nobody in this church, lady called me and she said, if I don't relax my standards with my kids, they're going to end up going live with their dad when they get old enough because he'll let them do what they want to. What should I do? I said, let them go. I said, it is better for you to train them and bring them up while you have them in your presence according to the Word of God than to compromise the Word of God, because either way, you're going to end up losing them. Don't compromise the Word of God. Stand for it, stand upon it, and regardless whether you're single or married, determine to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as we talked about last Sunday morning in talking about the discipline of children. Now, just briefly, I won't spend near as much time on grandparents because I are one and I don't like preaching it myself. But there are some things I just wanted to point out that I know these things are just almost go without saying, but they're good reminders. First of all, in Genesis 2:24, don't turn there. The Bible says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." As grandparents are, even just as parents of adult children, one of the main things we need to always keep in focus is not to interfere in the lives of our children. We need to be there for them. We need to offer advice when we're asked. But it's very easy to try to nose your way into their life or interfere in their life. But it is their life. When they made a family, they became that family. And as he said there, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother." And that doesn't mean he dishonors them, disrespects them. But he leaves the authority and rule of them. And you don't have that rule and authority over them anymore. Because they shall cleave unto his wife. There'll be a new union, a new family, and they shall be one flesh. Having said that, as opportunities arise, always be prepared and be willing to be a teacher. Look in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Generally, we use this in relation to, when we're talking about women more so, but it's not, that's not what it's talking about here. Notice that, it is talking about that, but it includes men as well. Look in Titus chapter 2, verse 1. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity." And he goes on down through their list of those things. Now, why is this important? There are some of you that have children and grandchildren that you'll never convince to come to church here or attend church here or maybe attend church anywhere. And you might be the only spiritual influence in their life. It is not interfering in their life to present the gospel to them. We should always be ready and willing to do that. And I appreciate people that will do that. And you know what? There's going to come a time, or there's very possibly will come a time in their life, the life of your children, your grandchildren, that there will be problems in their life and they'll seek advice from you. Even though it wouldn't be anything wrong in you saying, "Well, let's go talk to the preacher," you need to be equipped to the extent that you can teach the things that are outlined here and be an influence in their life as a godly grandparent or even a great grandparent. You see, your ministry never ends. As long as you've got a breath of life and words that can come out of your mouth, you can be a blessing to those people. You know, we have a church here. It's got the majority of our folks have gotten my age or older. And there's great wisdom among those people. And yeah, I appreciate the way that they support the work that we try to do for the young people. And it should be vice versa. But let me tell you something. Just because a person gets up in years and old, we should value them greatly. Because of the wisdom that comes forth and can come forth. And you as a grandparent, you as an elder, an aged man, or an aged woman, as the Bible calls it, need to be equipped with the doctrine, the Word of God hid in your heart, that you might be able to teach those, that you might be the only source to do so. Say, "Well, I can't," you might feel like, "Well, I could never stand in a pulpit and teach." So be it. You can sit across the table drinking a cup of coffee, drinking a Coca-Cola, and teach as the opportunity presents itself. Not meddling, not interfering, But as I said, there'll come a time when your input will be desired. And you want to be equipped to give them input that is scriptural and spiritual from the Word of God. One other thing, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And after we read that, we'll look at 1 Timothy 5. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Now the children read that and they just start licking their chops because they thought mom and dad, you know, you see all these, every time we go out of town, you know, Stan and Tim kid us about, are y'all out there spending our inheritance? I'm doing the best I can at it, just as hard as I can go. But there's a principle here. I want you to look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. See, I believe there's a reason why the parents ought to lay up for the children. And I tell you, it's getting awful hard to do. When the economy's like it is and so forth, and you don't have the retirement plans like they used to be and so forth. But there is a principle here. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. The word requite, just look it up, it means to repay or to recompense. You know, one of the hardest things for senior citizens to do sometimes is to become dependent on somebody else. Well, according to the Scriptures, as you lay up for your children, as you get older, it is a scriptural principle for them to take care of you. Now, I know that we're not living in the society that Paul wrote in, and we have health care, and we've got nursing home insurance and all that kind of stuff. But listen, the principle is that the children, as the parents get older, we care for them. Care for them. And I know many times it's impossible to do that at home, but don't shun the responsibility, and don't rob your child of the privilege of helping provide for you when they want to do so. In many instances, the children want to help their parents, want to take care of them, and the parents don't want to be taken care of. Well, accept it graciously, because that is what the Bible says should take place. Now, I know that's just very brief, but those are some things that as we grow older, we need to keep in mind. We have a ministry that continues as teachers of aged men, aged women. Not a ministry of interference, but a ministry of input as it's sought. Not only to our children, our grandchildren, and right on down the line. And then to understand that it is not a wrong thing for your children to do for you and to take care of you as you get older. Accept it graciously and abide by the Word of God. You know, all these principles that we read in the Word of God all rest on one major fact, and that is salvation. Being saved so that we have the Spirit of God and we can operate on the basis of the Word of God and the instructions there. And so let me close this morning by simply telling you that in all these messages that we've talked about very practical things. But above all of that, the most important thing is that Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, hung on a cross and died for our sins. And He paid for every one of them. And the Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing our trespasses. And if you're not saved this morning, the things that I've talked about probably mean very little to you. But you can be saved. Not by walking down this aisle, not by coming down here and repeating a prayer and confessing your sins, but by simply trusting in what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago, the Bible says Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day. If you've never been saved, I hope that you will trust Him as your Savior. If you've got questions about how you can be saved and you don't fully understand, I'd be happy to talk to you anytime. And I hope you have that above everything else settled in your life. Because all this other means very little if you're not a child of God and you're not assured of eternity in heaven. Would you stand with the prayers we dismiss? Men, just men, the rail.